topic this afternoon is a piece of meat is not just a piece of meat. Last week we saw how a piece of meat was just a piece of meat. There are things that are neutral, activities that are neutral. In fact, many, many activities that we Christians are engaged in are neutral, and that we can engage in them to the glory of God. But even so, have you ever been engaged in a neutral activity, but it becomes sinful after a while? For example, surfing the internet is certainly not wrong, right? Neither is watching TV. But these neutral activities can turn sinful if we're not careful. From something neutral, it can turn into an addiction, or leading us to watch content that may not be godly. And have you ever thought that perhaps you're strong enough to withstand the temptation that may come from these neutral activities, or withstand a temptation that may come from going to a place where you should not? Say, for example, going to a spa is not wrong, but maybe going to a spa on William Street may not be the most prudent thing, right? You open yourself up to a possible temptation. Now, in this chapter, Paul deals with this very exact issue. Many activities are neutral. There's nothing wrong with them. However, the situation that surrounds them may bring harm to you. I brought up the issue of the internet. The internet is okay, but it's okay for a young man who's home alone. Now, the issue of meat offered to idols has been a very big issue to the Corinthians. In chapter 8, Paul basically says that it's okay to eat such meat. After all, a piece of meat is just a piece of meat, since an idol is nothing. But here in chapter 10, he deals with another completely different matter. While a piece of meat is just a piece of meat, and it's fine, but can a Christian go to a pagan temple and eat the food there? Now, the pagan temples in those days, as today also, they had feasts after their worship. And there would be, of course, a lot of good food. And sometimes the food would be free. Sometimes Christians, like a good bargain, they go and have a free meal, right? And the question is, after all, even though, since a piece of meat is just a piece of meat, then eating the meat at home and eating the meat at a temple would be the same, right? And Paul's answer is, it's not the same. A piece of meat is not just a piece of meat, depending on where it is consumed. And even though an activity may be neutral, the location, its association, the people involved may make that activity not neutral anymore. Now, there are two points in this message. Firstly, don't open yourself up to temptation. And secondly, don't make the Lord jealous. Now, the Corinthians thought they were strong, and since it was okay to buy such meat home from the meat market, right, then it was okay for them to go to the temples and eat these meats. And some of them had done that. You know, like I said, perhaps it was free, or perhaps it was cheap, and Christians love bargains. But Paul warns them in verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." He warns them that they should not open themselves up to this kind of temptation, and that they should not think they are strong enough. That's the first point. Now, a piece of meat is just a piece of meat, but sometimes a piece of meat is not just a piece of meat. You go to the pagan festival, you eat of the food, you as a former pagan might just fall back into idolatry. Now, to illustrate this, Paul points back to Israel's history. If you recall, in Exodus, Israel had been rescued from Egypt. They had come out, they had now known the name of their God, they had gone to Mount Sinai, they had received the Ten Commandments. Israel had experienced every blessing. They had seen the 10 plagues of Israel, or rather 10 plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea split before their eyes. Verses 1 to 5, it records for us what Israel was like after God had rescued them from Egypt. They were blessed with many spiritual experiences. But what we learn is that They backslid. They sinned again, despite the great miracles. Now, what were some of these miracles that they experienced? Well, verse 1 tells us that the Israelites were under a cloud. You know, God was with them. During the day, he sent a pillar of cloud. At night, he sent a pillar of fire. This showed that God was present with them. The same verse also tells us that they all passed through the sea. Not one of them was lost. They made it all the way from Egypt to Arabia. And this is poetically explained in verse 2. Verse 3 and 4 tells us that they all ate the same spiritual food and drink. Now, not only did God send manna from heaven to them, he also gave them quail, but he also gave them spiritual food. Moses was there to teach them. Aaron was there to minister to them. This shows us that not only was God with them, but he was there leading them. And verse 4 tells us and makes it clear that it was Christ who was with them. He was the spiritual water, the spiritual rock. So what a great privilege for them to have experienced all of this. But despite the spectacular things that they saw, what happened? They fell back into idolatry. The Israelites in the wilderness were not pleasing with God. Instead of reacting out of gratitude for these blessings, instead of being more pleasing to God, we learn that they were overthrown in the desert. In fact, all of them, save two, perished. And those two were, of course, Joshua and Caleb. Now, why did they perish? What made God so angry with them that in one day, 23,000 of them died? And the reason for that is, despite the blessings, they lusted after evil things. According to verse 6 and according to verse 7, it was because of idolatry. The Israelites did not say no to their desires. They spent over 400 years in Egypt. They had gotten used to the idolatry there. And it was a big thing for them, after having come out of Egypt, to build a golden calf to worship God. They failed to keep their focus on God. They did not want to stop worshiping idols, and so they built one. And idolatry also does not stop there. It leads to more evil. You know, when we read Exodus, we think, what's the big deal? They just built a golden calf. Well, it's a big deal enough because it was against God's commandments. But it was what they did after building that golden calf, which was so heinous to God. We see in verse 7, what did they do after they built that golden calf? We read here, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You might think, well, what's wrong with the phrase rose up to play? Now, this is basically a euphemism. Right? After they built the golden calf, they feasted, they celebrated, and part of their feasting included sexual immorality. That's what up to play means. And so because of their idolatry, because of their immorality, God punished them. 23 of them fell in one day. Now Exodus records for us that 5,000 men died. Numbers records that 24,000 of them died. So this basically means that 5,000 men, right, or 3,000 men, 21,000 women and children and teens, they also died. And out of that 24,000, in one day, 23,000 died. The question is, why does Paul give this account? Why does he use this account? It was to show the Corinthians that those who experienced God's grace in such a real, visible way could even fall. How about the Corinthians? Were they stronger than the Israelites? Were they safe from danger? If it happened to Israel, could it not also happen to the Corinthians? Yes, a piece of meat is just a piece of meat. You bring it home, you cook it, it's been offered to the idols, you eat it, it's fine. But if you were to go to the temple, you're playing with fire there. You're really playing with fire. Are you so strong that you would not fall back into your old pagan ways? And what was so horrible about this paganism in Corinth was that there was sexual immorality. There would be feasting, idolatry, drunkenness, fornication. So even though the meat was fine, why were the Corinthians opening themselves up to temptation by being at the temple where pagan festivals were conducted? Was the meat worth it? Now friends, Paul wants us to know that if the Israelites who had seen the miraculous wonders of God were not strong enough, then we are not strong enough either. Now in our context, of course, it might not be meat. It might not be a bargain meat, right, sold in the temple grounds. That may be our issue. It may be something else. Now there are a lot of neutral things, aren't there? A lot of neutral things. Of course, maybe in our context we think, ooh, you know, smoking is evil. But as we saw last week, you know, it's smoking, right? It's neither good or bad. You know, smoking doesn't make you a less spiritual person. Or we may think about something else, like in the Asian context, mahjong, right? You know, is mahjong fine to play? Well, if you're not gambling, if you're not lusting, if you're not addicted to it, it's just a game, right? So there are things which are neutral. TV is neutral as well, but not everything on TV is neutral, right? You might watch some programs, but it might tempt you to sin. Likewise, a job. A job is neutral. A job is just a job, and God all to be gainfully employed. God calls us to be serving Him in the world. But sometimes a job may not be just a job, but a catalyst that causes you to sin. All right? You may get a higher salary, a higher position, more prestige, but along with these things come more sorrow and heartache at times. Same way, a school may not just be a school, but the pressures that come with it, the classmates, the environment, may cause you to be further drawn away from God. Again, a cigarette may technically be fine, but along with it may come addiction, health problems, and, you know, potentially bad company or whatever, right? Now that's why Paul encourages them to flee idolatry in verse 14. It was something that they should not trifle with, seeing how easy it was for them to fall back into it. Now we do know that when Christians are tempted, God gives us a way out. According to verse 13, right? That's God's grace. When we are tempted, He gives us a way out. But then the question comes back is, even if that is so, right, and it is so, why would we want to put ourselves in a situation where we are tempted? Right? Why would we want to do that? In the same way, you know, the Corinthians, if they had gone back to the temple, they might have seen their old friends again. They might be asked to participate in the idolatry again. A rich man was put an advert in the newspaper advertising for a driver, a chauffeur. And so several of them came for an interview. And so, you know, the rich man asked the first person who came for the interview, how close can I drive to the edge of a cliff without driving over? And the guy said, I can drive within 5 feet. Okay, fine. Then he asked the second person, how close can you drive to the edge of a cliff without driving over? And the guy said, I can drive within 1 foot. Then the third person came, how far can you drive, right? How close to the edge of a cliff can you drive without driving over? And the guy said, I stay away from the sides of cliffs. Who do you think got the job? In the same way, there are many, many neutral activities, but because of the circumstances, we would be wise to stay away from them. Now we learn here, right, in this passage, that while God personally and providentially provides a specific way of escape, should we tempt God? Right, it says here, right, will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, the use of the definite article, the, with temptation, tells us that with every temptation, there is a way of escape, and we are to look out for it. But we are also responsible for doing our part. In verses 13 to 14, Paul states that we discover God's saving plan, right, in the key words, to bear, right, meaning to endure, not to give in to temptation. Also to stand up, meaning to stand up against temptation, and to flee, meaning to run away. So the way we have this way of escape is to, when the temptation comes, not to give in to it, to stand up against it, to run away from it. You know, we're not to be like, oh, temptation, let me see how close I can get to it, and as close to it, maybe then God will give me a way of escape. The way of escape is to stay far away from it. And the reason for that is, folks, we are not strong. The Bible tells us that we are weak, and we are to go to Christ for help. If we don't fight against temptation or to run away from it, our sin makes the Lord jealous. It's in one sense we're kind of tangoing with the sin to see how far we can go with it. And that makes the Lord jealous. Now, not only are we not strong enough, but there's more to the activity than meets the eye. For the Corinthians, by participating in these pagan festivals, they made the Lord jealous, and something we're commanded not to do. That's the second point. While Christians may have to buy meat at the temple meat market, they should flee the idolatry that was happening at the pagan feast. And I'm going to bring up a really controversial issue, okay? Drinking. I do not encourage drinking, neither do I discourage it, right, if it is done with maturity. You know, can a Christian moderately drink? The Bible does not forbid it. But if we were to go into a bar with evil associations, with drunkenness, with free flow drinking, now that I would discourage. The very act of doing that, of opening up yourself to that temptation, there's more than meets the eye. It's not just taking an innocent drink. It's participating in culture of evil. So for Paul, he was basically saying, flee the idolatry that's happening at the pagan feast. Don't participate in the dinners served at the temple because of its significance. Now, what happens at the pagan temple is not as innocent as it seems to be. Now, Paul already said that an idol is nothing. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, we saw that last week, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So if idols are nothing, then food offered to idols are not bad. If idols are nothing, the question then is, what is wrong with being in the midst of a pagan festival when there's free food after that? Now, this is how the Corinthians would have argued in favor of their participation. An idol is nothing, and food offered to idols are nothing, are fine. But the significance here is that of idol worship. An idol worship is a demonic activity. Verse 20 says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, what is Paul saying here? Is Paul saying that an idol is a demon? You know how some Christians We can be superstitious. We see an idol and we think, oh, this thing is scary. It's got an idol in it. You know, if I take it home with me, the idol will possess the house. Well, that's Christian superstition, right? The idol is nothing, right? It's just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of metal. But when it is worship, that activity that is going on, that is demonic. That is evil, right? Act of worshiping a tree and a rock is demonic. Is the tree and the rock demonic? No. But the act of worship is. And it is there that the demons take advantage of idol worship to deceive and enslave people. So without knowing it, idol worshippers are glorifying demons in their sacrifices. So when the Corinthian Christians were in the temple eating the dinner with all the idolatry going on, this was displeasing to the Lord. God was not displeased that with the food that they were eating, but with the activity that they were engaged in. It would provoke the Lord to jealousy, as verse 22 says. You see, God has a right over our worship, and he has a right, therefore, to be offended if we participate, even unwittingly, in such an event. As one commentator says, it doesn't matter that the Corinthian Christians didn't intend to worship demons at these heathen feasts in pagan temples. If a man puts his hand into the fire, it doesn't matter if he intends to be burned or not. He is burned just the same. If a man dates a woman and they get serious about their relationship, what will happen if he takes up the same kind of relationship with another woman? What will the first woman think? Why can't the man say, well, I still give attention to you? Can we worship God, come to church, and then go to a pagan temple? The food is not the issue. The food is clean, but the activity there is not, right? Now, Paul uses the illustration of a dinner in verse 21. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devil. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, in the thinking of the ancient world and in that part of the world, to eat at the same table with someone indicated friendship and fellowship. Since you ate of one bread, that means you are of one body. Because you share the same food at the same table, you are in agreement. So if you eat at the table of a pagan temple restaurant, in one sense you are agreeing with what is happening. It's not as innocent as it seems. So even though a piece of meat offered to idols is okay to be consumed, if you bring it home and you cook it and you eat it, a piece of meat offered to idols to be consumed in the temple is not okay to be consumed because the activity itself offends God. Now, the Bible taught is a jealous God. Many of the things that we do, now, even though you know it's not concerning meat offered to the idols, many of the things that we do may make the Lord jealous. Now, many things that we do are neutral, but they become unneutral when we open ourselves up to temptation, when we let these things overtake our relationship with God. Now, what are the neutral activities that you may be engaging in? Sports. Is sports neutral? Is it good? Absolutely. Absolutely. Even though I don't do it enough. Right? Studies. Is studies good? Absolutely. Is it neutral? That's fine. But if we're so consumed with our studies and so consumed with sports that we choose to do it on the Lord's Day, does that not make the Lord jealous? One day in seven has he called us to worship him. One day where we can revive our relationship with Him, come to the Lord's house to worship Him. And we complain as it is, we don't have enough time to spend time with the Lord on the other days. But that one day, would we choose to desecrate for these neutral activities, which no longer are neutral? It's not just food offered to idols, folks. It's a lot of other things that we do, which are definitely neutral, we are at liberty to do. TV, you know, the foods that we eat, you know, the friends that we hang out with. But think to yourself, if you will, what are some of the things that we are doing that may be causing the Lord to be jealous of those things? Here are some questions. Examine your activities. Which one has the potential to make God jealous? What are you going to do about it? Second one, when Israel committed idolatry, they called the golden calf Jehovah. They weren't trying to worship a different God. So what activities do you engage in for the purpose of glorifying God that has the potential of drawing you away from God? Third question, which sin from verses 7 to 10 do you struggle with the most? Is it idolatry, fornication, testing Christ, or murmuring? How are you seeking to overcome this sin? And who holds you accountable? And what victories have you experienced along the way? You know, last week, there were some concerns. Mark Chen is saying that smoking is okay. Yes, it's not a sin. Spurgeon smoked, right? Many fine Christians smoked, right? It's not the activity in itself. But there's the addiction. There's the association, right? There's the money that you spend on it. Same way, schooling, schools, jobs, the time you spend in it. What are the things that we're doing to make the Lord jealous? And we worship the triune God. And to Him belongs our entire allegiance and loyalty. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for redeeming us, even though we were so unworthy. And You desire our whole hearts, our whole lives, which You have purchased, which now belong to You. Lord, we thank You for Christian liberty. We thank You for the freedom that we have, free from tradition, free from the thinking of the world, that we may engage in all things which are not sinful, provided we do it to Your glory. Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do to Your glory. But teach us, O Lord, that You are a jealous God, and how many of the things that we do in the name of liberty have enslaved us. And to those things we have given more allegiance than to You. Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask You, Lord, to impress upon our hearts a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may live our lives as befits the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name.